Tape recorded message number TL 379. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Our study begins with the first verse of the 16th chapter, Isaiah chapter 16. In seeking to come to some understanding of the prophecy of Isaiah, it might be well to remember that the world of the Bible was not large. It included only the southwestern part of Asia, the northeastern part of Africa, and this whole area is about as big as the southeastern corner of the United States. If you'd take from Maryland and go down to Florida, and if you'd take the Atlantic Ocean over the Mississippi River, well, you'd have a piece of land just about that size. Now, very little of these regions could be cultivated, because much of the area was mountain and desert, and the only fertile part are the river valleys. Now take, for instance, the land of Egypt. The whole land of Egypt is just a narrow green ribbon along the River Nile. In this thin strip of fields and gardens, it's hemmed in on both sides by high cliffs of pink granite, or else slopes of sand and of pebbles. Now, as we consider this, remember that indeed distances were not great. Now we're considering the punishment that God visited upon Moab and the Moabites. If you would look at the map of the ancient Near East, you would find the city of Jerusalem, and this was right at the top part, the north part of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And across that on the other side was Moab. This would be toward the south, and the distance indeed looks very small. I could not say, but if one just simply went around the north end of the Dead Sea and then went south, he could finish up in the land of Moab, which is something that David did when he fled from Saul. Now, on south of this would be Edom, the land of the Edomites. And north of it, of course, north of all of this would be Syria. And far to the east would be Babylonia. Now, keep this picture in mind as we consider the punishment that fell upon the land of Moab. We've already considered this in the 15th chapter. Now in verse 16, chapter 1, it says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." Now, many people think that every time that they find the word lamb mentioned, that this certainly has some reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is a mistake. This has nothing to do with him. And to demonstrate how most of these things are explained by an understanding of the historical books of the Old Testament, by this I mean 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there is a passage in 2nd Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, and he subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And so here was a small city-state, and David captured it and took it out of the hand of the Philistines. Then it says he smote Moab and measured them with the line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. Those kept alive were to be made slaves and servants. And it says in the end of verse 2, so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now, there are those who think that this had to do with the women of Moab. But they say here, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. These daughters of Moab, I believe, would just be the common people of Moab. It says, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab, be a cover to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And lo and behold, from the fourth to the fifth verse, we jump right into the throne of the Davidic kingdom, which of course will be one of the kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, when God governs the earth. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Now, next, the pride of Moab. Most people are very proud. If they're Americans, they're proud of their country. If they're French, they're proud of their country. And it's always been. This has been history all the way through. And in verse 6, it says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. That is, be the people would howl for the state. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir-Hareseth. Wait a minute, I pronounced that wrong. Kir-Hareseth, shall ye mourn? Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languisheth, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down the principal plants thereof, and they are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches stretched out. They are gone over to the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and El Eala, for the shouting for thy summer fruits, and for thy harvest is fallen, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my bowels, my innermost parts, shall sound like an harp for Moab, and my inward parts for Kir-Haresh. And it shall come to pass, when it shall be seen that Moab is weary on the high place, then it shall come to the sanctuary to pray, but it shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. For what we've had here, beginning with the 15th verse, is the utterance, God's utterance concerning Moab. And this is the word that God has spoken, and he spoke it to Isaiah. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, held in contempt, with all the great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and very feeble. And that was the punishment, the divine judgment that was the result in the punishment of Moab. Now comes the burden, or the utterance of God concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, and shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom to Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall be in that day, it shall come to pass, that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. The fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. Describing an olive tree with a little fruit left on it, so high that they can't get to it to pluck it, or so far out on the branches they cannot reach it by climbing. They'd break the branches if they tried it, and that is the way it was to be. And it says in verse 7, at that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. He shall not look to the alders, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant present plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, in the morning thou shalt make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the sea, and the rushing of many nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing, like the tumbleweed before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is a portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. They're referring, of course, to Israel. That is in the last verse. Now, to review this, because that's the best we can do with it, Damascus was the ancient city of Syria. We find that this is mentioned the first time in Genesis 15, so it was a very ancient city. Syria and Ephraim had made common cause against the house of David. Syria getting together with Ephraim, the northern kingdom, that's Ephraim Israel, and had made common cause against the house of David. Now Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he executed the punishment upon Damascus, and he made of it a ruinous heap. But maybe this also has a future application, and the enemies of the Israel which trouble his people will be troubled in that day. I tell you, it is a solemn word with which this portion closes, for it says, this is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. And that will always be true as long as Israel is a nation in the sight of God. Now, we come to chapter 18. I'm hurrying right along. I only intend to give about 20 lessons in the covering of these, 68 chapters in Isaiah. Let's look at that and see. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to try to give just about 20 lessons in reviewing this book. So, right on to the 18th chapter. Now, this is a very interesting prophecy. It concerns a nation of great power, which will be used in the bringing back of God's ancient people. What nation it is, I do not know. Many people have actually tried to find the United States in this. And many people would be very happy to find it there, but it is just simply not there. What this nation is, we do not know. Let's look at this. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, ye shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains, and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer among them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts to Mount Zion. I believe that we will see the fulfillment of this prophecy the moment that God assumes sovereignty. That when he gives his word to Israel, which is to return to their land, that there will be some mighty nation that will offer them help in getting back to see what they can do to help this nation. Now, since this land is mentioned as being beyond or outside of the rivers of Ethiopia, it therefore has to be considered as some land outside of those that were overrun by the powers that attacked or would attack Israel and the surrounding nations. So we're going to have to wait till God acts and these nations will present an offering to Jehovah Host, and what we have here is just a beautiful description of the combined act of Gentile nations in helping to assemble the people Israel at the beginning of the kingdom of God. We'll see it fulfilled before our eyes, that is, if we have a place in the kingdom of God. And I do very much expect to have a place there. That is my hope and my expectation. We'll see this fulfilled before our very eyes, and there'll be no need for explaining it, for the fulfillment will be its own interpretation. Well, this brings us to chapter 19, which is the utterance concerning Egypt. A strange chapter indeed. It contains some very strange statements. But let's see what God's utterance is in regard to Egypt. Now, we know from history that Egypt has passed through many punishments. And hundreds of years after the predictions were given, this word of the Lord was accomplished. Now, the final dealing with Egypt seems to be when God governs the earth. But let's see what it says, and remember that this has to do with Egypt. Egypt is a land, it is also a people. And if you would look today for the Egyptian people, you would not find it in the people who live in that land today to any great extent. It's about as difficult as to find a real pure-blood Hawaiian in Hawaii. It is almost impossible to find. You see, Chinese and Japanese and Filipinos and Samoans, and you see Anglo-Saxons and so on. You find people of every kind and description. You find an unbelievable mixture, but have a hard time finding anybody could say, I'm a pure-blooded Hawaiian. be hard today to find in Egypt. In fact, the true Egyptians really are the most oppressed people of Egypt, and that's the condition that exists. But God's made his promises, and he'll keep his promises, and we'll see what these promises are. There's a lot of good Egyptians in the past, you know, who probably have earned a place in the kingdom of God that will enjoy resurrection from the dead. There is the Pharaoh of Egypt who was so good to Joseph and so good to the people of Joseph when Jacob went down into Israel and gave him a place. And I see no reason why he would not be raised from the dead, not to be a king of Egypt, but to enjoy a portion on this earth in the day when God governs. All right, let's take a look now at chapter 19, the utterance or the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth on a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. That has been true through hundreds of years of history as we look upon the history of Egypt. And the very spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and the flags shall wither. The paper reeds, that papyrus by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and shall be no more. I believe this has to do with that Nile Delta, which, of course, when you come to a delta, is just made up of many, many streams. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle in the brook shall lament. They that spread nets upon the water shall languish. And this was their work. And then there were those that work in fine flax. They that weave networks shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purpose thereof. All that make the sluices and ponds for fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say you unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The principals of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. It was his punishment. And there was a perverse spirit in Israel, so that every man seemed to be against his fellow man in Egypt. You can understand this. We see something like it in this country today, where almost every nationality has set up its own standard in almost every color and race, and are despising everyone else and just seeking their own advancement and so on. So their leaders have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, just as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Frightful description, and yet when we think of some of the things that take place in government today, even in the government of Egypt, and as have taken place in our own government, it is a very apt description. But this is not a prophecy of present Egypt. Egypt is just still feeling the effects of this. And it says, neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rust may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto woman, It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. And this was true. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the borders thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now it is dealing here with the future of Egypt. I do not believe that one line of this will be fulfilled before the divine intervention, before God sets up his government upon earth. But in that day, notice verse 21, the Lord Jehovah shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and they shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they will vow a vow to the Lord, and they will perform it. They will keep it. Now, there was a time when the divine religion of Israel actually spread into Egypt, and synagogues were built. One great synagogue was built in Heliopolis, and later there was a great synagogue at Alexandria. Now, Egypt was later smitten by the power of Islam. This is what you have in verse 22. The Lord shall smite Egypt. And they were smitten by the power of Islam. But Islam, and that is what prevails there today, the Islamic people and religion, that is what prevails. But it's not going to prevail permanently because there's going to be healing. For it says, they shall return even the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall come into Egypt, the Egyptians into Assyria. The Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of mine hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So the picture we get here is that a road will run from Egypt to Assyria. And both nations, whose separate aim has always had been the conquest of the world, will be united in their service to the Lord. This is when God governs the earth. And then next we see that Israel will be the intermediary in the Assyrian-Egyptian combine. And instead of being subdued by each as formerly, God's people, Israel, will reach their destined height of power and glory, and they will be a blessing in the midst of the earth and will be God's own inheritance. Now, in chapter 20, we have a prophecy that Assyria will waste both Egypt and Ethiopia. We're told that this happened in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod. That's something recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. When Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Just sackcloth upon his loins, shoes from his foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt, upon Ethiopia. And this is a fulfilled prophecy, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners, the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. They shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle will say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Now, chief part of this is that Isaiah himself was appointed as being a sign of the impending overthrow of Egypt and Ethiopia. And when we read about that coastland there in verse 6, the inhabitant of this isle, that means the coastland, and it stands for all of Palestine which bordered on these countries. Now in chapter 21, we start on four burdens. One is the burden, the message, the truth that tells of Sennacherib's invasion. In 2, we read about Duma. Then the third will be Arabia, beginning with verse 13. And then beginning with chapter 22, it will deal with the valley. That all comes in here in this chapter. Now, first we read the burden of the desert of the sea. I think that is Babylon. Babylon was very soon after this to be conquered by the Medes. Elam in verse 2 is Media, who would come upon it with violence and rapidity, like the storms which in Chaldea spring up in the south. And Isaiah was just overcome with emotion at the prospect of this. So let us see what this is concerning Babylon, Edom, and Arabia. Verse 1 of chapter 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler goes up and spoileth. He declares, go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. This is Isaiah speaking. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth, about to bear a child. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned unto fear of me, unto me. Now, here he was as a watchman. And he stood in the very counsels of God. He knows what is coming, and he's practically standing in the very midst of it. And he looks for this event. So now we learn from the scripture that which was foretold. And we see it, things taking place right before our very eyes. And let me tell you, it distresses us greatly, like it did Isaiah, when we read that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And I say to myself, if evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, then how in the world are we going to live with it? It's almost impossible to live with it now. And there is no day, seemingly no hour, there is no time that we listen to the news or see the news on the television or read about it in the newspaper, and we know what is coming to pass because it's happened. It's already happened. And now we say to ourselves that the prophecy is that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and that the closing days, the dispensation of grace, will be periods of frightfulness, terrible times in the closing days. It tells us what men will be in their ferocity and in the terror that they create. And we dread to think of it because we're standing right in the midst of it. We live with it every day. It's never very far from us. Very far from us. Only the very day before that, the night before that I make this message, you may not be hearing it for some time, but a woman drove into her driveway where she was robbed, and the I went out to get the morning paper this morning, and her purse was in my yard. There was the purse. And I picked it up. It was filled with papers and checks and checkbooks and bank books and so on. There was no money in it. But I found the driver's license, their name immediately, and I called her, and she told of the terror of it. And I felt so sorry for her, so distressed to think what she had gone through. She's alone. Lives alone, a widow, and she told of the terror, and she had the bruise on the side of her face as a result of it. Well, that's only a little thing. She made a report to the police, but that'll be the end of it. Nothing will ever happen. They have the money. They threw the purse, I guess, in my yard, and I found it there, and I restored it to her. But that's just a little thing. That's just a tiny thing. This gets very close to home, though, you know. And some people think they live in a safe area, and we say, is there any area that's safe? So as we know the prophecies of Scripture and try to stand in the very counsels of God, believing what God has said, and we can't come out here with something good is going to happen to you. I can't make you any promise like that. I can't promise you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll never be robbed. I can't tell you, like one man does, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never have a cancer. I can't tell you that you will not die at the hands of some fierce man. I can't promise you anything like that. I can make you many promises, but to tell you, for me to tell you that just every day will be a good day and nothing would ever happen to you if you'll just put your trust in Lord Jesus Christ, I would be lying. I know what the Bible says. I know what it predicts for these last days, and I can read it in 2 Timothy 3, and I can study every word in the Greek as I have done. And when I do study it, I find out more and more what is taking place and what is happening. So as it disturbed Isaiah, so too we are disturbed. But in verse 5, he says, prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman. Let the watchman declare what he seeth. We're not trying to tell you about visions that we've had or experiences that we have gone through. All we can see is what God has written within the pages of his book. We have no other light. So, here's what the watchman said. He saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much need. And he cried, a lion, my Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah. I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole nights. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what I have threshed out. This is the grain of my own floor. It's what I've heard, he says, of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's what I have declared unto you. Now this is the burden of Duma. He calleth unto me out of Seir. Burden of Duma. He says, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return and come. You know, this is a peculiar statement, and it is a very peculiar portion that we have here. Isaiah, he sees these Persian hosts advancing, and such is prophecy. They did advance, and they advanced this way, and yet there was help for Israel. There must come this punishment, and the day would follow the night. Strange passage that intrigues us, but that's just about all that I want to say upon it. Well, that's as far as I can go in this study. I see that my time is just about up. I'll have to bring it to a close at this point. I've enjoyed teaching you, and if you're not learning a thing, I'm learning a whole lot just in trying to study these things out. Try and stay away from the details and just to give you a overview, a overlook at this, and it's been a joy to do it. So the next time we meet around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.